James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The priceless privilege of grace. The recipients of God's grace as he gives. As you look at this passage of scripture, if we had time to just take all 10 verses this morning, you'd see that James chapter 4 here, verses 6 through 10, develops from the balances of verses 1 through 5. By providing an answer for the spiritual problem that leads up to this fragmenting in the church or the relationships in the communities. And the answer of that is humble repentance. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "From whence comes wars, fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" What is he saying here? He's talking to who? First of all, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. And what is he saying about that church? He's saying that you're having problems in the church. You're being divided. You're not unified. He's saying you're warring against each other. You're fighting among yourself. You're letting the lusts, the desires, the pleasures you live for that war in your members. And ye lust and have not. Ye kill. Ye desire to have, cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Then he goes in verse 4 and says, "Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And so then he goes into, "Do you think that scripture saith in vain, the spirit dwelleth, lusteth to envy?" He goes right in and then says, but there's the contrast. Here's the answer. Here's the answer of which 1-4, verses 6 through 10 balances out verses 1 through 5. And it's talking about a humble repentance. For look what it says. It really, verse 6 gives us the remedy for that spiritual adultery. In other words, talking about believers that are living like the world, that are seeing a worldview and excuses and different things and allowing things in their lives and allowing even in their minds, things that will cause disrupt that is against the very truth of Scripture. And he says, "I'm jealous about that. Don't be friendship of the world." And then he goes and says, now here's the remedy, a humble repentance. And then he goes in verses 7 through 10 and gives us really 7 through 9, gives us a wonderful definition of what repentance really looks like. And he ends it then in verse 10 by where he says and exhorts them, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he'll exalt you." The church will be fine. You'll be fine. And so we realize that the remedy for this spiritual adultery, the remedy for this sin and this disruption of this blatant self-centeredness is grace. And it's the grace of God which is extraordinary, one commentary said. It's extraordinary. So we come to realize that the only way of hope in man's spiritual darkness is the sovereign grace of God, which alone can rescue man from all the lust of the evil things around. God gives more grace, shows that his grace is greater than power of sin, flesh, the world, Satan. And so who obtains this grace? The recipient of it is only one type of person, and that is a humble person. Not a proud who's an enemy of God and loves the world. There's a condition for salvation. What is it? "For by grace ye are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Then there's a condition for grace. And what is that? Humility. That means, and according to this verse, that grace is what? Conditional or unconditional? It's conditional. Only under the auspices of God and his common grace that he gives to man in their doing outside of redemptive truths and a redemptive grace. And so we realize that the arrogance leads to a fall, and we're going to even see that tonight, how that arrogance led to a fall in chapter 3 of Genesis. But arrogance led to a fall, and keeps one from getting up from that fall. So God resisteth, or God takes is an active antagonist to the proud, and he gives grace to the lowly one. So as we look this morning, we're just going to be looking at verse number 6 this morning of chapter 4. And there we see three simple facts from God to you this morning, to me this morning. They are from God's heart. It is God's word. And he expects us to respond and change where it's needed to change according to his grace, the Spirit of God in our lives. Three simple truths. They're right in the outline there. You could take this and preach this anywhere you go, teach this anywhere you go. It's really simple. The first truth is God gives greater grace. God gives greater grace. God, number two, God resisteth the proud. Number three, God gives grace to the humble. There it is. I guess we can go home, right? Let's look at that this morning. And let's look at it and try to take and make a proper application. May I just exhort us all this morning to strive, at least try, to take the truths of being humble and realize that you might not have the answer. And just take the truths of God's word and try to look at truth and depend on God. As we look at the very first fact, and by the way, these facts, as we look at it, and we'll be looking down even more, this fact is in it, as I've told you before, when we viewed the language and the original language that in the New Testament, the Greek was written, this is what we would call a present active indicative. You know what indicative simply means? Fact. That's indicative. You use it that way. It just means fact. It's active all the time. That's what this simply is saying. God is active all the time. He gives greater grace. He gives more grace. He gives extraordinary grace. So what is that talking about? Well, we first of all realize that the ultimate authority, talking about the ultimate authority, and the main subject of this verse is who? Well, it's God's facts, and three times he goes and says, God gives greater grace, God resists to the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. So what is this verse about? What's the center subject? May we all say it together. God. Okay, there's the authority. Should we listen now? It's just what the word says. In other words, put it in simply, it is all about who? God and whose grace? His grace. Some men, as one man said, commentator said, some men go through life degrading, devaluing, discrediting, disgracing, dishonoring. Others make demands and expect God to do man's will. They feel God owes them something and he better shape up or they'll ship God out of their lives. Have you ever heard that excuse, the unsaved world? Well, this happened over here, so I've seen all this. And listen, we are all responsible. God is who he is. In fact, they make ultimatums for God to show that they lack understanding about who God is and who they are and are not. The man goes on and says, beloved, God owes us nothing. That's where we've got to start. Mankind thinks that God owes us something. Believers today, and many times we in our own selves, it says, God owes us something. Have you ever said, I don't deserve that? May I use the word baloney? Huh? That's a bunch of baloney. And I want to let you know, since I've gone on my new diet, I've not had baloney once. God owes us nothing. In grace, he gives to us. The nature and character of grace is all giving. It's God's nature to give. He's the God of grace. He freely gives it to us. It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God everything, his only begotten Son. God bestows his grace not because of what we do, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. You know who he is? He's God. He's God. And he gives. When we look at that word definition of give, we realize this is the absolute fact. God gives greater grace. The idea is giving one's own accord. It's spoken of a person who does anything to or for another, one from whom anything's received. And notice it says, God gives greater grace. The expression here seems to point to a comparison with some other measure of grace. In other words, does he give more grace to somebody and less grace to somebody else? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God gives a greater grace. Where sin abound, grace does what? Much more abound. And so we see the truth there that the verse means there will always be enough grace. The word is mega, great big. He gives us great big grace. That'd probably be the best idea when it says he giveth more grace or giveth greater grace. The word is mega. You know, you hear it in the music world, and you hear that's mega bass. That's where all you're hearing is the what? The bass is really big, and your house, you know, you've drove up to a stoplight before. The car next to you is going like this. The whole car is jumping up and down. And if the sound system is going all over, now yours is starting to go up and down because it's a mega bass. It's big. God gives big grace. We need that. He gives extraordinary grace. Those of you that have been sick. Not fun, is it? But if you humbled yourself, you got that big that mega big grace. And you're here to tell the story about it. That's just truth. The first fact is God gives greater grace. The Bible says in Hebrews, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in our time of need. We have no need, as one man says, which outstrips God's grace, and we never will. But where sin abound, grace does much more abound. In other words, for daily needs, there's daily grace. For sudden needs, there's sudden grace. For overwhelming needs, there's overwhelming grace. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, John 1:16. The idea of grace upon grace is grace followed by grace. Heaped upon grace. Grace is heaped upon grace. It's followed by grace. I've mentioned to you before one illustration that I heard a few years ago on grace is the idea of this more grace is you'll go look at an ocean. You go to that ocean and you see the waves coming in. Sometimes they're big waves. Sometimes they're small. But they never stop. There's always waves. My wife and I, for our 40th, we've saved up and stepping out, doing something we've never done before. And I'm one that I love vacations. I love things, but keep me in the United States, you know. Well, we're doing something. We've got a place that we went through, the Vrbo, and this isn't an advertisement, Vrbo. I'll let you know when we get back, you know. We've got a place in St. Martin. Right place, right off the ocean in a lake, a private home. And I couldn't help to think of, we're going to be right by the ocean and probably calmer waves. Unless one of those hurricanes come. That's God's grace. It just keeps coming. And how much you need, it's always going to be enough and then some. He giveth great grace. Grace has the idea of a gracious gift. I guess if we can try to understand it, it could in practically really be equivalent to God's power. Try to help us understand that. It's God's power. His grace works in them the desire and ability to surrender completely to God's love, to serve Him with their whole heart. That's who He works with in His grace. So where would we be without the grace of God? Here's where that four-letter word comes in. Sunk. Where would we be? Sunk. You see, the core of our creed, convictions, and character. Grace is the epicenter of our expectations. It's the root of our righteousness, the foundation of our faith. It's the zenith of our zeal, the pinnacle of our power and purity, and the bloom of the beliefs of the Christian faith is the grace of God. Grace affects every area of our Christian life, and without it, we would be men most miserable. Grace affects our past, overcoming the guilt and the gloom. Grace affects our present, overpowering our grief and grind and glitches of life. Grace affects our future, overlooking our goals and the glimpse of the future, giving hope. We could not spiritually survive without the grace of God. To live the Christian life without the grace of God would be like trying to catch a feather in a hurricane. I don't know how many of you have ever been experienced a hurricane. Oh, that's right here we've had. I mean a real hurricane. Okay, all right. I've seen the hurricane that came here, they said came around, was a tropical storm. When we were in Florida, there was four hurricanes that came by that year when we were in Florida. And it was, when it came across, it was a category only one. It had gone down to a one. Boy, and I looked at what only a one did and looked around. I went out and walked in it. That's what life would be without grace. It would be impossible. Because of the awe of God's grace, writers have painted in their hearts, as one man said, wonderful songs that we sing. Listen, John Newton, who we sang this morning, proclaimed, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Haldor Lilienus. "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Take away my burden, setting my fear free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." James Gray humbly expressed, "Only a sinner saved by grace." Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Julia Johnson wrote, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was split. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins." The number one fact is God giveth greater grace. And God's people have to say, amen. You're experiencing it right now if you're humbling a humble heart. If not, it's your doing that you're feeling good. You can feel pretty good and not be God's grace if you're not humble. Because he then goes on and finishes it. He says, "Now, here's more things you need to know. But he giveth more grace." Number one, God giveth more grace. Number two, now he says, God resisteth the proud. Because the third one tells us who receives that grace. And he goes and gives us a little bit of his heart. God, through James, gives us his heart. He says, God gives more grace. I'm giving greater grace. Now, here's the principle. Here's where you are. I want you to know, because since the fall of man, God resisteth the proud. So what is he saying? He resisteth the proud. I want you to look at the force of what this really is saying. This is where words really are important. Of course, I know they're always important. But as we look here, the origin of this, notice it says there, wherefore he saith. God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, supplied God saying this. In other words, God giveth more grace because of this, for this reason, he resists the proud. You need it. Because if you're a proud person, and if you do things of yourself, your grace you will not receive. God's grace you will not receive. Says, God resisteth the proud. God's attitude towards an individual is determined by his personal inner attitude. Grace is abundant, but in order that you make it your grace, you need to be a certain kind of receptacle, as one man put it. The experience of God's grace is conditioned by the attitude of the human heart. Here, James is saying God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Another word for that word, resist, is opposed. You see, if a person is consumed with worldly lust or your own desires, ambitions, pride, and love, he has no claim to the grace, that greater grace of God. He has no claim. You and I have no claim when we are selfish, when we are thinking of ourselves and we are putting our own meanings to it, when we're rationalizing, we have no claim to the grace of God. Pastor, you're being awful. No, I'm not doing anything but what God just said here. And by you trying to argue that, you're not going to have grace because you're being proud and arrogant. You see, the very definition of this word, resist, in the original language, this word was a military word. Listen to what this word means. When he would have said resist to the people there, as James wrote it, this is what would have come to their mind about what that word meant. To launch in an attack in battle, to set oneself against. That's what automatically would have come by using this word, because they knew it was a military word. It was to launch attack. So in other words, the first thing would have happened would realize that God hates the sin of pride and he's in full battle array against the proud. When you and I become proud and we ungod God, God is in full battle array against us. Everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. You see, God is in full battle array against the proud, because pride is the basic sin from which everything else comes. It's not always manifested in ways that we might see it, but I want to let you know it's never hidden from the eyes of God. You know, you can look pretty humble to somebody and inside be pretty proud. And I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, you're missing God's grace. You're falling short of that grace. We need grace every day of our life, every moment of our life. You see, the proud here is the idea of arrogant, of disdainfully and arrogantly supposing oneself to be above others. In fact, the Lord says in Proverbs, through the writer, there are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that set innocent blood. Do you realize where he's putting a haughtiness, the arrogance? Look who his brothers and sisters are. He's put it on the same plane as murder. But we think we're pretty good because we haven't murdered anybody. But God says, you're proud. You're on the same plane. That's abomination to me. When you lie, same thing. Aren't you glad for God's forgiveness now? Aren't you glad for his grace? Where sin abound, grace does much more abound. He forgives. Forgiveness is there. As we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. God ranks the proud with murderers. The proud is an enemy of the true God and has no part in his grace. God has no use for the proud because they put themselves beyond his grace. Did you know that? You can have grace as a believer. Or you cannot have grace. When you and I are arrogant, proud, and put things on ours, and this is it, I'm right, you're wrong. Do you realize something? That even when you're right, there's probably things that, you know, the bottom line is, it's an inner attitude. And we've got to realize that this is God, the Spirit of God in our hearts. And it's God that giveth the grace. No one can be saved without a humble, because they have to come before God and realize they're a sinner. God has no use for the proud. Why? Because they put themselves beyond grace, because he only gives grace to the humble. Pride shuts itself off from God. Let me give you three reasons. It does not know its own need. It walks in its own self-sufficiency. It cherishes its own independence. Don't you like that? You just like that because we're all, we love to be in our own independence, don't we? That's our nature. It does not recognize its own sin. So it's three things that shuts itself from God. It does not know its own need. It cherishes its own independence. It will not be holden to man. It will not even be holden to God. And it does not recognize its own sin. It cannot receive help because it doesn't know it needs help. Because think of it. Let's go where we just are. I am really pretty good. You just don't think you need help. You think it's all done by who? You. I get a kick out of athletics. You know I enjoy athletics. But I get a kick out of athletics and all these commentators and everything that are going and saying how good these guys say how they are and different things. I'd like one of these quarterbacks that think they're so wonderful. I would just like to go and whisper to those linemen that don't get any publicity, don't get anything. I'd like to go whispering, listen, fall flat on your face this play, would you please? He's done. He's done. You know, these basketball players that think they're the greatest in the world. Okay, go ahead, 1 against 5. Go ahead. You're so great. Go ahead. You got to have someone at least pass the ball to you. Bring it in. You know something? We put ourselves beyond help. And we think we're pretty good, and we don't realize God has enabled all the things around us. And he's given us all different gifts. That's his grace. It's called grace. Grace gifts. And he does that for the believer in his local church. And so we see that God gives greater grace. God resists the proud. He's antagonistic toward it. He is in full battle array, feet in. I'm your enemy. I'm ready for the battle array. I'm going after you. You're abomination to me right now. And that should grieve our hearts as believers. Knowing that I don't know about you, but I don't want to be beyond his grace. I do enough things by myself and mess up. I need God's grace, and he's promised a great fact. I'm going to continue to give greater grace. But I'm going to resist you as a proud. You don't know Christ as your Savior. And it's all around us, the proud, and we're living for ourselves, and we're rationalizing. Then as a believer, he says, the same truth is there. Because he then goes and says that third fact. God gives grace to the humble. That's who gets God's grace. That's the recipient. In your life right now, and who's running your life, how you talk, what you think about, you and I do not humble ourselves and put it in God's, in other words, letting God be God, not being independent of God, which is pride, being dependent on God. For we see the requirement for the experience of this grace is just humility. And so he really takes scripture and quotes Proverbs 3:34, and it becomes the dominant motive in the commands now in verses 7 through 10. He gives those commands. I think there's 10 of them then. God's gift of sustaining grace can be received only by those who admit their need and accept the gift. Proud meet only resistance from God. Proud sees only resistance from God. God gives grace to the humble. So what's the impact upon a humble heart? He continually imparts his grace to those who are lowly in position and have a humble attitude. The humble, deeply conscious of their sinfulness and need, gladly acknowledge their dependence on God and rest in all sufficiency. His grace and his help goes far beyond anything they deserve or can rightly expect. Just as pride is the root of sin, humility is the root of righteousness. It is only when things of the world are no longer admired and sought, when self-concern is replaced with concern for God's glory, that God's Spirit can work his sovereign and gracious will in a heart. It changes it from being an enemy to being a friend. God's grace does that as you humble yourself. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, Matthew 23:12 says. And the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Lord praises the latter, the tax collector, by saying, beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted, Luke 18:13-14. Look what it says in verse 10. And he that humbleth himself, God will what? Lift him up, will exalt him. That's the impact that it has. What about the insights concerning this humble heart? What are some practical insights? Okay, let's try to see. I think you might, through my study, I've come up with, through the study and different things I read, and one man came up with, that there's five different things that I think are good insights to a humble heart, an attitude, in other words, towards. I think it might help us. And I noticed I've included the word us. Number one, it is the acceptance of your place appointed by God, whether you're in the front or in the rear. That's what humility is. It's your acceptance of your place where God's appointed you. Your workplace. Any place that we might have. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. You know what the root of discontent is? Unbelief. No faith in God. So you accept your place appointed by God. Oh, this is unfair. No, you just accept that as a believer in Christ and know that his grace is sufficient. Paul did. We're going to see this in future, I believe the last Sunday of the month here, about the sufficiency of his grace. Paul went He asked the Lord three times, would you say God, that Paul was a godly man? And he prayed three times, and God said, listen, it's about my grace, not about you and your abilities. You can do it with what I've given you. It's acceptance of your place appointed by God, whether you are in the front or in the rear. Number two, it does not convince oneself that you are worthless, but recognizes God's working in your life. I was talking to someone yesterday, and one mentioned to me on the phone that they were looking forward to growing a certain way different than what they're growing now. I mean, they're striving to grow this other way, but they're growing through some disappointments. Not the thing where that should be, but they're learning to grow through those disappointments and wanting to grow through appointments, through things that are done the way they should be done, maybe, is what's in that person's heart. But we're always growing, it's always His grace. But we've got to realize that we have to recognize that God's working in your life, in my life. Even when we make mistakes, even when we don't, and someone comes after us, we've got to realize God's working in your life. But boy, what do we want to do? We want to drag our feet in. Boy, we're going to fight. We're going to argue. Number three, humble humility. It reveals in God's grace instead of one's own accomplishments and abilities. Whatever you do as a believer, humbly, it's God. If you're doing it yourself, it's going to fall. It's going to falter. But His grace, that supernatural, that power of God, you see, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowest of mind, let each esteem other better themselves. It revels in God's grace instead of one's own accomplishments. Number three is humility causes you to see yourself from God's viewpoint and acknowledges God's grace and work in your life. In other words, humility, by looking at it as God's grace and not your accomplishments, really gives you an accurate view of yourself. Okay, God's given me these abilities. I realize whatever it is. Hey, great, I did great here. Oh, I got to work on this. He wants me to work on this and do better here. Well, let's see what scriptures, let's see what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles. In your mind, reading the scriptures, who would be the most important of the apostles? Oh, come on. Paul would have to be. Of course. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Okay, this is why I did what? His grace. Now I'm really getting to it because I know it's grace, and whoopee, even though I'm getting whooped and beaten. He goes on and says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The presence of God and His grace. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For I say, through the grace given unto me, Paul's saying, as a grace given unto me, whatever measure, the gifts that He's given in the local church, it's God that's given to me. And if I don't use them for that, the body's not going to be complete. But it's always going to be His grace. And did you know something? He's always going to do that. His grace is a mega grace. Again, I was talking to someone on the phone about we were talking about the gifts or the grace of God, and I've mentioned it before, but you know, a man that can't stand kids, especially, let's say, second graders, and bless God, you just have to have that spirit, and you need to go teach second grade boys class. But yet, he's very talented in maybe electronics or music or sound system. And we put him as a second grade school teacher because, bless God, you got to be willing to do everything. Well, God's given him the ability to do these other things and the grace of the other things. So what makes the body, the grace of the body, fit? Get him out of that second grade class and get him to where he has the grace gifts that God's given to him, and then get someone that does have that in that class. But boy, we'll put a guilt trip on people. And there's been many times here. There's been times here through the years here. We've asked someone to do something. So I just don't feel I can do this. Boy, we argued with that person. No, we never did. Guess what we did? Okay. So where would your grace gifts be where we can put you in, where you can go do something then? God gives greater grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What would you have me to do? I know the abilities that you've given me. I want to use those. Number four, the humble person remains the same person in all circumstances, whether he is put down, exalted, humiliated, or honored. The humble person is going to be the same. Whether he's put down, Scripture tells us, Psalm 131, verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. My heart is not haughty, the psalmist says. Doesn't matter whether it happens, I'm the same. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need your grace. You see, a true test of servanthood is if I act like one when I am treated like one. If a person has a humble heart, there'll be no limit to what he can accomplish if he's unconcerned about who gets the credit. Boy, we got to fight with that, don't we? And everyone in different ways, some stronger than others in certain things. But that's God's place. And then lastly, a principle about humility is pride and selfishness will leave you miserable and dissatisfied. Humility will leave a person stable, secure, and content. We'll see that next week. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 29:23. So in closing, let's look just briefly at the illustration for a humble heart. What does that humble heart look like? Let me just give you a few things. We've mentioned those different five things that are insights about a humble heart, and we can even see these more practical in other ways. Number one, place yourself under authority. That's a humble heart. I always get a kick out of I remember Les Ola telling the story how there's a young man that he just got tired of being told what to do by his parents. And he said, boy, when I get out of the home and I'm 18, I'm going to go join the army. Yeah, right. Place yourself under authority. And trust him. In the godly authority. Number two, admit faults and needs. We all have faults. We all make faults. It's nothing new. That one really should be, even though it's not, it should be one of the easiest things because all of us know we all have faults and we all have needs. But yet we have a hard time. I don't want to ask prayer for this. They might think that I'm, I don't care. I need your prayers in everything. I need your prayers. You need others' prayers. You see, we need to admit our faults and needs, James 5:16. We need to gain a clear conscience. Paul said, I'm free, void of a faulty conscience between man and God. We need to gain a clear conscience. That's by humbling ourselves. And you know, another one is, how about welcoming criticism? That's tough, isn't it? We don't like that. But boy, Proverbs is pretty straight on it. Proverbs tells us, listen, you get rebuke from, the wise man is one that listens and learns. And then what else? How about praising your competitors? Praising your competitors. That's a tough one. But yet, what does the Bible say in Matthew 5:44? Love your enemies. You know, this is what it has been said, but this is now what I say, and I say, love your enemies. Bless them that persecute and even use you. That's being humble. How about kneeling? Now, some of you, because of your physical situation, need to kneel in your heart. And please don't try to kneel if you're never going to get up again. But you know what the scripture in Psalm 95:6 says? It's a sign of humility. And you know, when the Spirit of God comes upon you in doing that, you need to kneel, if you can. And if the glory comes in another way, then do that in prayer and in praise, because that will help. They'll show that you're humble. And so whatever you might do, do that. Maybe get in another uncomfortable position that you can do. But we need to kneel. Meaty tender. If the Spirit of God in you, I need to do that. You know, there's times where I'm in my office or other times that I just try to be tender. It doesn't happen a lot, but it might be where I'm praying, talking to the Lord, and say, no, I don't need to kneel. And then just the Spirit of God comes to me and says, why don't you want to kneel? And if I'm obedient to the Spirit of God, guess what ends up? I kneel. Now, I'll try to rationalize sometimes. Then that's another story. Then I got to really, we know that that's pride. Next one I say is deflect praise. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must what? Decrease. You know, when someone comes and says, hey, great job. And by the way, we should be doing that. We should be encouraging others. That's great. Everyone loves encouragement. Listen, God wants us to praise him. In fact, my verse for today thinking is, I need to praise the Lord 7 times today. He wants praise. Good to praise. But what we need to do is deflect the praise because of the grace of God in our life. If we're humble, we will. Because we will then say, praise the Lord. If we mean that. Easy to say. But we need to deflect the praise. We need to serve others. Look not on his own things, but every man on the things of others. We need to express gratefulness. I don't know why it's so hard for us to say thanks to people, but it's a sign of pride. And so as we look at those simple truths, we need to realize that proud people tend to be friends of the world, and they know that not God, but the world satisfies them. They're not dependent on God, but humble people are dependent on God because the pride shuts out grace. Think of this. If a patient refused to take medicine prescribed by the physician, he's never going to recover. If a son rejects the wise counsel of his parents, he can expect trouble. Pride enters the human heart because man measures himself by human standards and not God's standards. The believer who lives in constant fellowship with God, who desires to do God's will in all things, and who demonstrates the love of the Lord Jesus is the recipient of God's abundant, amazing grace, and how sweet the sound of that grace is. And it's that grace that saved a wretch like me, but I had to realize I was a wretch and humble myself before it ever happened. Pride can subtly cause us to no longer see our sins or our need for forgiveness. Humility opens the way for God's grace to flow into our lives. And God gives us greater grace. We realize that this world's seductive attractions are only cheap substitutes for what God has to offer. Notice he's talking about loving the world, and then he goes right into grace. And then repentance of that humility of that grace. But you see, God gives more grace. The world's cheap substitutes, what God has to offer. But you know what it comes down to? Guess whose choice it is. Is it God's choice for you to be humble, or is it yours? Is it mine? He tells us simply this, three facts, continually, that he continually gives greater grace. Mega grace. Big time. He also tells us that God says that he opposes the proud. That independence of him, that ungodding him, that arguments. But he gives grace to the humble. That's our choice. We can be humble. We can humble ourselves. We can receive God's grace. Or we just can continue in our pride or our self-sufficiency. And we'll experience God's anger. Because he hates a proud person. So it's our choice this morning. Three facts God gives us this morning. Very simple. Do you believe that God gives greater grace? Will you at least nod your head? Do you believe that God says he will give greater grace? Do you believe that God opposes the proud? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God gives grace to the humble? Do you believe that? Okay, what's the choice? Believer, Spirit of God? Always continue to examine yourself, because I want that mega grace. And there's only one way I can receive that. I got to get rid of myself, which is hard to do because of my nature. But it's easier to do when I know that I have the Spirit of God and I'm dead to that nature. I'm dead to the sin of that nature. So let us go away here this morning wanting to be the recipients of God, but realizing that it's a priceless privilege. It's a priceless privilege to receive the grace of God. I remember one time, an example of humility. My father, you know, he was a preacher. And there was a man that he was used to be pretty good friends with. He was a good preacher. There was a truth in Scripture, where they were, they really disagreed and took different sides, and sort of their friendship wasn't as close anymore through the years. And this man said some really nasty things about my dad and was really very vibrant. A man came to Dad because of this man possibly going to another ministry, and they knew that he knew him. So they came and asked him about a reference for him and asked him. And he said, how is his preaching? How is his ministry? And Dad said, he is a great preacher. He handles the word of God, and he, this, and this. The other godly man that was with him, preacher that was with him, after the man left, he said to him, my dad's first name was Harry, and he goes, Harry, how could you say that about that man? You know what he's been saying about you and all of this? Here's what he said. They didn't ask me what I thought about. They asked me about his ministry, what his preaching was. Didn't ask me whether did this or that. He asked me about his preaching. You know, we need to humble ourselves more that way. And he'll give you the grace that's needed. All of us are going to face tough things. But he's promised to give that grace to the humble. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace.